Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I've entitled the lesson for this morning, Believe and Do. As we come to the end of God's revelation to man, and in that book called Revelation, and the 21st chapter, in the first 7 verses, we have a beautiful description of the Lord's church and a projection of the ultimate abode of those faithful in the church, which of course is heaven. The scripture reads as follows, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Your very presence here this morning is indicative of an interest in the Lord's church. And it also indicates that you have a concern, probably with varying degrees to be sure, but you have a concern about living with God in heaven. Now with that thought before us, I would like to bring to your mind that which has often burdened my mind, two thoughts that have always been very distressing and disturbing to me. One is that there are many people on our earth who do not know the true and living God. They don't know about Christ. They don't know the way of salvation. They don't even know about heaven. And the second thought is that there are many who have heard about these things and these beings, and these places, who want to be saved, who plan to go to heaven, who really expect to go to heaven, but who will never see heaven. Now, the Bible emphasizes both of these truths. God has told us these things, not simply to disturb us, but I think these thoughts should and do distress us to a great extent. They do me, and I'm sure they do you. And when I think about these statements, and when I discuss them sometime with other people, the response is made, well, maybe God will provide a way for them to be saved. The fact is, dear people, God has already provided a way for them to be saved. Or they will say, well, maybe God will provide some other way for them to be saved, since they don't know the truth, not following the truth. But as far as the Bible teaches, no, he will not provide another way other than the way that he has provided. There's no other means on this earth for the removing of the guilt of sin, which is the barrier between man and God, than the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. Salvation is not to be found in any other. Acts 4:12. Jesus said that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. Paul said salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. The only power that God has provided for man to be saved is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Now, brethren, you take all of these thoughts together. The reality of heaven, our desire to go to heaven, the fact that many do not even know about heaven, nor how to get there, the reality that many want to go to heaven but are not following the right way to heaven, all of these thoughts, as disturbing as they are, and realizing that the gospel that reveals unto us Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, that's the reason for the urgency for those of us who are so blessed and so privileged to have knowledge of God's truth, to put our faith and confidence in Jesus Christ, to take this word to the world to those who do not as yet know the saved relationship with God. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. We have in this country, due to the genius of scientific discovery and the medical people, what we call wonder drugs. There are many diseases that we have in this country that we do not even consider serious because we have these drugs laying wait to be used at our disposal, and we know they'll take care of them. But many people in many lands die because of these diseases. It's because they do not know that there is a cure. No one has yet taken them that cure. And they will continue to perish, dear people, until someone tells them about these wonder drugs and these fantastic things that can help us, and someone takes it to them. And the same thing is true, and on a much more serious vein, regarding the soul. I would like for us to think for just a moment, and we say with a great thanksgiving and with humble pride and gratitude, and not with self-righteousness, not self-serving and not whatever, but we have the gospel. We've had those people who have loved us sufficiently to teach us the gospel. We've had people to preach to us the gospel. We've had people to encourage us to obey the gospel, to begin our life as a Christian, and to keep on being faithful in our obedience. We understand God's power to salvation, but many others do not. And they will continue to perish until those of us who know the truth love them enough to see that they understand it. To my mind, there seems to be three primary reasons as to why people will be lost and will miss heaven. And the first one is because they are going to believe the wrong things. Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." John 8 and verse 24. An individual may well be as honest and sincere as anyone on the face of the earth, but believing the wrong things, he cannot be saved. Not only do those who know not of Christ believe the wrong thing, there are many people who profess the name of Jesus Christ who are mistaught. They're taught things that are not of God. They're neglectful of having gained the knowledge of the Word of God. They're believing the wrong things. Yes, they're believing very honestly and sincerely what they've been taught, but it's the wrong things. And I do not have to stand before you as an intelligent group of people today to but only remind you, we are aware in every circumstance of life that just because we believe a thing to be true and are honest and sincere about it, that does not necessarily make it true. We can believe the wrong things just like anybody else. Many people are believing the wrong things, and it is evident because they're not fitting their lives according to the description of the life of a Christian, and their faith is not patterned according to the Word of God. And friend, if we believe that which is not of God, that won't take us to heaven. It'll take us the different direction. Now that should be a motivation for me and for you for the urgency of the study of the Bible, which is the will of God. We need to study so that we can show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. This is why we so studiously commend to everybody the example of those noble Bereans of whom we read in Acts the 17th chapter and the 11th verse, who searched the Scriptures daily. They did that so they could know what to believe. Do you do that? Do I do that? We can be misled, dear people, if we are not knowledgeable of the Word of God. And someone just comes along and tells you to believe something. Well, maybe that's right, and maybe it isn't. But God has provided a way whereby we can know what is right and what is wrong. But how are you going to know when you do not manifest sufficient interest or put forth a sufficient effort to learn what the will of God is? And if you don't know, you don't know what to believe. And what you believe is a great determining factor in your eternity. A second reason that people will be lost, because they do the wrong thing. Now, right after this beautiful description that I read to you from Revelation 21, I find this verse. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Obviously, that's speaking of a lot of people who were doing the wrong things. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes of the works of the flesh, which he says are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Then he said, of which I have told you in time past, and I tell you again, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What's wrong? Here were people that are lost and will die lost and will never see heaven. Why? They did the wrong things. And there are many religious people, though they be religious, and maybe very dedicated in their religion, very committed to what they believe, but their religion and what they practice and how they worship God and how they live is simply not according to thus saith the Lord. And what they do is wrong. And it will not accomplish for them the desired goal. Cain and Abel were to worship, but Cain sacrificed in error. Nadab and Abihu worshiped, but they did that which was not authorized of God. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, Paul said, we are to learn not to go beyond the things that are written. In 2 John 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine hath both the Father and the Son. It makes a difference what you believe. It makes a difference what you do. Now, brethren, we are privileged to have available before us the Word of God so that we can know what to believe and what to do. And there's a third reason as to why people will be lost. And that's because they don't do the right things that are necessary to be saved. We can be lost simply by doing nothing. I was thinking this morning as the rain was coming down, and I thought, well, it was raining pretty hard, and I thought how it must have been at the time of the flood. But I thought about the recent high waters, pictures of which we've seen, both in this part of the country and others. And saw a picture on TV of this man was sitting by the riverbank. And a little bit later on, it showed that river covering where he had been. Of course, he didn't stay there. But you know, he could have been swept away. Not because he didn't believe the flood was coming, and not because he jumped into the swift waters and did something wrong. He could have been swept away by just sitting there and not doing what he had to do in order to preserve his life. Just being idle. Just failing to do what he was obligated to do in order to live. He would have perished. I would remind you of the teaching of Christ in Matthew chapter 25 of the five wise and the five foolish virgins who waited for the coming of the bridegroom. The five wise, they believed the bridegroom was coming and they made adequate preparation for his coming and they entered into the feast. The five foolish also believed that he was coming. But they did not make adequate preparation and they were left on the outside. They didn't deny the existence of the bridegroom. They didn't deny that he was coming. It wasn't because they didn't want to enter into the feast that they did not. They were not allowed to enter in because they failed to make the right kind of preparation. They simply didn't do the good things that they had to do. The same point is made by Jesus Christ when he was talking about the five, the two, and the one talent man. Five talent man doubled his talents, had ten. The two talent man doubled his talents, had four. The Lord commended them both equally because they did what they could with what they had. But the one talent man was severely condemned. Why? It wasn't because he didn't get ten or didn't get four or didn't double his money. It's because he did not do what was necessary to be done. He just was idle about it. He failed to accomplish what had to be accomplished in order for him to receive the commendation from the Master. You're familiar with the passage of Scripture in James 4 and verse 17, brethren. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We're also exhorted in James 1 and verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. The Sermon on the Mount certainly places a great deal of emphasis upon the doing character of serving God. In Matthew chapter 7, and you're familiar with these words, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What's wrong with that tree? It didn't do what it was supposed to do. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Notice, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, now, whatever that will is, we better find out what it is so that we can do it, because just saying, Lord, Lord, won't accomplish it. We must do whatever that will says. Now, he goes on to say, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, now listen, brethren, friends, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, when we realize the absolute necessity of the teaching of the Bible of doing what the Lord says, that should motivate and concern all of us. Now, let me speak very plainly, very kindly to all of us here this morning. So many of you are such fine people, all of you, I suppose, morally good people, responsible people, and you try to live good, clean lives. You try to refrain from doing that which is wrong. And still, some of you have not done what you must do to be saved. You have not done what you must do to go to heaven. We need to understand that whereas morality is necessary, clean living is absolutely proper and expected, not doing wrong is a part of being a Christian, those things by themselves won't save. There is that which God, in His will, has commanded us to do if we're going to go to heaven. Now, fully aware, when we do what we're commanded to do, that salvation is not a result of our merit and our earning. It's still based upon the grace and the love and the mercy of God, but we partake of the benefits of that grace by being obedient. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Without faith, it is impossible to be pleasing unto Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Nobody can get to heaven that does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There's so much in the New Testament about faith, we need not belabor that point, I do not think. But we also, secondly, must bend our own will into conformity with the will of Jesus Christ. We are not to live for self, but to deny self. This is called repentance. A change of direction, a change of heart, a change of mind into conformity with what our Lord has taught. And Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all perish. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There is, dear listening friend, no hope for heaven for the person who does not believe Christ and will not repent of his sins and repent toward God. There's also the matter of confessing our faith before men, because Jesus made that a condition of salvation. If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father who is in heaven. Luke 12, 8 and 9. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. As the Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Acts 8 and verse 37. As you heard here on several occasions of late, people expressing before us all, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Those that will not do that, John tells us, are Antichrist. Why should anyone who wants to go to heaven have any hesitancy or embarrassment? Whatever, to simply acknowledge his conviction concerning the Savior, Jesus Christ. And one must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. I know that the religious world has just about brushed that all aside, but that hasn't changed even a syllable of the Word of God because of what men do or don't do. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe? have you been baptized? Peter said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, have you repented? Have you been baptized? Saul of Tarsus was told, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Told why? And wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is what it is to be born of the water and the Spirit, John 3:3-5. I don't know how the Scripture can make things any plainer to such people as we are here today, that we must believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in order to be added to the family of God. The Scripture makes that emphatically clear. And as I have said, and I think I know some of you rather well, reasonably well, that you are so good in so many ways. You're good to your parents. You're good to your family and to your children. You're responsible in your jobs. You're a good citizen. As much as any of us. But you have not done as yet what you, in God's Word, says you must do to be saved. And I dare not have the opportunity to speak to you time and time again, as I am privileged to do, and allow you to think that all is well with your soul anyway. It's not. It's just simply not. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, seeing it is a righteous thing for God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Some have tribulation, some enjoy rest. When is that? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them, on who? That know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you have not obeyed the gospel, have you? And what will be their destiny? Paul continues, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, Jesus told the parable of a king who made a great feast for his son, and he invited many to come to that feast. Now, there were some that just turned his invitation down, just turned it down flat, didn't even make the effort. There were others who wanted to be at the feast, who came to be a part of the celebration. In fact, he tells specifically of one man who was there, but he was not adequately attired to participate in the feast. He was not properly dressed. He was asked, "Where is your wedding garment?" Now, he had not turned the invitation down. He had not just denied the king. He had not blasphemed the son. He wanted to be a part of the celebration. It wasn't that he had done a lot of overt things that were wrong. He just failed to do what he had to do in order to be acceptable. He didn't make the proper preparation. In his case, he did not have the proper garment. And my dear people, the Bible makes it very explicitly clear that we're all going to stand before God in judgment. And when we do, and God asks, where is your garment of obedience to my commands? Hebrews 5 and verse 9 says, Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey him. Will it be with each of us here, with you and with me, that we will be able to say, here, Lord, as thou hast commanded, so I have done. And if so, we will be welcomed into eternal salvation in heaven. And friend, if not, there's not a syllable in all of God's precious word that offers one ray of hope for your soul. And you don't want it that way. There are too many good things about you for me to ever be convinced that that's what you would prefer. Your life, your soul, your existence, your influence, it's precious. Not only to all of us around about and those closest to you, but it's precious before God. He wants you to be saved. Hasn't he shown that to such an extent that he gave his son? But he says to you, in essence, now if you want these blessings that I've provided through his son, here's what you must do. And won't you do it? Dear friend, don't be lost because you believe the wrong things or do the wrong things, but let's not be lost because we fail to do the right things that we must do. Those of you who have so many admirable qualities, who are almost persuaded, who are very close to the kingdom, all you need to do is to render obedience to the gospel, to be baptized into Christ, so that you, like others, can go on your way rejoicing. One of the saved in Christ, This is what God's book teaches. This is what God expects. This is what we're asking you to do.